This is Doug Miller. Would you be good enough to allow me to tell you some things about this person that many simply call Jesus? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time this side of eternity. God has been gracious in allowing us to do this, and I mean that very sincerely. Always a privilege to sit down at this mic and to be able to talk about what I suppose you could say is my favorite subject. That's not baseball, nor the stock market, nor the present political problems or woes or triumphs or whatever that is, or the situation in Iraq or in Iran or in, you know, Timbuktu or Lower Slobobia, but rather the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the book of Hebrews right now, just started it, just kind of got it underway, and we're in the first chapter. So come along, bring your Bibles, open up to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and let me tell you about Jesus. It's a name that's well known to us all, I suppose, and people, you know, you hear it pronounced all the time, and yet so few, it seems, know much about him. A lot of talk about him, not much of anything else, I'm afraid. Jesus is the subject. The letter is Hebrews, and we are in the first chapter. So come along and explore this fascinating subject with us. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. And we've been on the air for many years, actually, off and on in this area. And always, I think it's always been a great pleasure for us, and I think very profitable to those who have listened to us. So bring your Bibles, come along. Why not call a friend and tell them to listen in as well? Now, as with any faith ministry that is unattached to any denomination or any kind of organization, we are utterly and absolutely dependent on our listeners for support. So pray for us, tell others to listen to us, and always a pleasure to hear from you, to know that you're out there and listening, even if you don't always agree with what I may be saying on here. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I will consider what you have said, and I will say, I hadn't thought of it that way. I appreciate your letter. I'll get this corrected. Or I'll say, oh me, I am surprised you have thought of it that way. Let me show you where you're wrong. Or I will simply say, that's interesting, and I will proceed. Okay, let us hear from you. Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, what have we seen about Jesus? Let me point out something to you, that in the entirety of the first chapter of this book, and in the first eight verses, all the way through the first eight verses of the second chapter, Jesus is never actually named. Did you ever notice that? He is called the Son. He is called the Son of God. And we see him as the one who made all things. We see him as the Creator, as the one who is the exact image of God, who upholds all things by the word of his power. We see him and saw him last time as the one who purged our sins by himself. He didn't need any help to do it. didn't need any priest, didn't need anyone in Salt Lake City or in Rome or in Constantinople or Moscow to do this. He did it by himself. And having done it, we saw him as seated, sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We saw him, the last time we were in here, in fact, as being seated because right now there is nothing to be done. He's finished the work. Now, he hasn't finished all of the work he's going to do because he's going to stand up again. And when he stands up again, it will be to come back for his church. And thereafter, he will be standing as the judge. He is coming back to this world. But all of that is future. And right now, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, all salvation is available for the asking by grace through faith. It does not cost anyone one single penny. It is a work that he has done and completed, and he is dispensing grace now, and God the Father is dispensing grace through him. Now, another thing I want you to notice, this book that we call Hebrews is never actually named Hebrews. It doesn't begin by saying, as so many of Paul's letters do, here is a letter to the Jewish Christians, or here is a letter to an individual. We call it Hebrews because it is very obvious that it is written not to Hebrews so much as it is to Jews. And if you say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, not actually, no. No, all Jews are in fact Hebrews, but not all Hebrews are in fact Jews. Okay, I suppose most of you know that. There were actually 12 tribes out there. And if you take the tribe of Joseph and split it up into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, you might even say there were 13. And when you look at the different tribes out there, Asher and Reuben and Manasseh and Ephraim and so on and so forth, you realize that the Jews, who were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, also they took this name, and they're like Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was also known as a Jew. But we have a letter here written to Jews. And so the term Hebrews is kind of a misnomer. And yet, for those of you who are seated out there and listening to me and saying, well, I'm not from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin or any of the 10 tribes for that matter, I guess this isn't to me. Oh, please, this letter is so profitable to you and to me, I cannot begin to convey to you how profitable it is. And if you have never spent much time in this letter, please, I beg you, I implore you, come along, bring your Bible. You will be changed, and I mean changed utterly by the time we get to the end of this letter. You say, well, I'm saved already. Fine, it doesn't matter. God's not through with you just because you are saved. He is conforming you to the image of His Son. And there are things here said to these Jewish believers that will absolutely transform you, even as a Gentile. You need to come along and look at this, okay? Now, let me tell you a few other things about this letter. It is possible to read this letter and to come away very confused. There are many heresies that have risen up because this letter has been misunderstood. And many things that are said to these Jewish believers back here at this time, it's possible to get real confused if you don't keep in mind who this is written to and why. All right? And we're going to see these and we're going to deal with them. Now, another thing, and we'll see it when we get to it, but I just want to tell you this also by way of introduction to this letter. You, as a believer, may have heard the term the meat of the word, desire meat and not milk, and You may have heard, you know, the milk of the word and how immature believers are back there and they're taking in the milk when they should be going on to the meat of the word and so on and so forth. In this letter, you're going to find out what the meat of the word really is. And it is not what many of you think or believe. I'm telling you, this is very important to know. So let me just give you a little insight into it right now, and you look for it when we get to it. The meat of the word, that strong meat that mature believers are feeding on, is the Lord Jesus Christ in glory at God's right hand and functioning as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're sitting there saying, why, that's not what my preacher says, why, I thought the meat of the word was, you know, how to live the Christian life and all of this, and yeah, but you can't live the Christian life unless and until you come to understand that you're being kept and brought along and cleansed and strengthened and renewed by the great high priestly ministry of our great high priest. All right? Now, so many of you out there, you go along, you go to seminars and so on and so forth about how to live the Christian life. And, well, I was in this seminar, and it was all about prayer. And I was in this other seminar, and it was all about how to study the Word of God. And I was in this seminar led by so-and-so, and on and on and on. And if you will notice, all of these seminars somehow or another seem to concentrate on me. I, me. How I get the Christian victory. How I got victory in my prayer life. How I am to study the Word. It all centers in on me. Now, friends, let me tell you something. I am not against that sort of thing. I think those things are very important. I applaud and salute those of you out there who are laboring in these ministries. But ultimately, sooner or later, if you wish to really live the victorious Christian life, if you wish to walk on the high places and to tread upon the enemy, if you wish to be carried up into that great high and holy place, you're going to have to get beyond the how-to stuff, all right, and begin concentrating on Jesus Christ and on Him alone. He is the one that you're to have your eyes fixed on. All right, now let's pick it up in verse 4. We ended here last time, but it will do us a world of good to look at it again. We find out here that Jesus is so much better than angels. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, if you are one of these individuals who are interested in angels and angel worship and you're thinking about angels and, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there that is absolutely out of the pit. It is absolutely right out of the pit. And believers sometimes can get turned aside concentrating on angels. That is not what you are to be fixed on. This word angel simply means, it's a Greek word, angelos. It's translated out of the Greek, and it simply means a messenger. Now, it can mean a divine, supernatural messenger. It can mean a messenger right out of this world. And we see it used that way time and again. Simply someone who is bringing a message from here to here. But let's suppose, even if it is a divine, supernatural being sent by God with a message, you are nevertheless not to be concentrating on those sorts of things as a believer. You will notice here the Lord Jesus has a much higher name than the angels. He is much better than the angels. Now, as a believer, what do you want to give your attention to? Something that is second rate or to the very best? Now, if you're offended by me calling an angel second rate, hey, I have the Word of God here as authority for it. Not second rate in the sense of being, you know, something degraded or low or base or anything, but in the sense that there is something better, or in this case, someone better. Look at the fifth verse. Under which of the angels said he, that is God the Father, at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? God never said that to any angel. And for those of you out there who are in this cult, and I don't mind calling it a cult, and that's exactly what it is, where you say, well, yes, we honor Jesus, but we believe that he is simply the highest created being. You had better get off that right now. Angels are created beings. God the Son is not a created being. He is eternal and eternally God. He is eternally the creator, and there is no angel, no created being to whom God ever said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now I want you to hold your place there in Hebrews, and let's go back and look at the second psalm, because it is from the second psalm that we get this quotation. The writer to the Hebrews quotes this, and let's look at this. And let's take a look at this. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, the heathen here are the Gentile nations. The people, this is Israel. And notice, the heathen are raging. And the people, Israel, are believing in empty and vain things, things that have no substance to them. And the question of the psalmist is, why? Why are they doing this? Well, he goes on in verse 2 and says, The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And the word here, Lord, is Yahweh. And I can tell you something. You can put this down, write it down, and remember it. When you are reading in the Old Testament and you come to this word, Lord, if you've got a good translation, a solid translation, one of the old King James translations, you will notice that if the word is in all capitals, if it is capitalized completely in all caps, then you will know that that word is Yahweh in the Hebrew. That's a little code that the King James translators gave you. Now, in a lot of modern translations, they may not have that, and you may not be able to tell it. But if you got a King James translation, and particularly one of the older ones, one of the older editions, it will be all caps, and the word is Yahweh. When you see the word Yahweh, think Jesus, because that's exactly who we're talking about here. But this is his precarnate name, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the eternal and timeless one. I am that I am. Simply think Jesus. When you see the word God, which is generally Elohim, think of the triune God, of the Trinity. Now, many times in the Old Testament, the word Lord is not Yahweh, and you won't see it in all caps, and it may be another name then. Adonai was sometimes used, and Adonai, because the Jews didn't always pronounce the name of Elohim, did they? They were afraid to do it. But that's the word that we have here. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against Yahweh and against his anointed, or the anointed one here is the word in Hebrew, Messiah. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute. If it is Yahweh and his Messiah, you got two different beings here, two different ones named. You just said that the Messiah, Jesus, is Elohim. That is right, friends. Or not Elohim, but Yahweh. That is right. And you get the idea, you're beginning to get the idea that is conveyed throughout the Old Testament, but generally not directly. You get the idea that Yahweh and the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. They are indeed all one, and it is God we are talking about, and there is a unity here. And the Jewish people have not yet come to that realization. To them, that is blasphemy, because God is one. There is only one. And they needed to understand that, because they were given to idolatry. They had a problem with idolatry. But let's just read on here. They set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh," we've got it again there, "with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, it is from that second psalm that the writer of Hebrews is quoting here. And the Son of God is very clearly spoken of there. And all well-taught Jews back in this day, back in the day that the book of Hebrews or the letter to the Hebrews was written, all of them understood that one of the messianic names was the Son of God. They all knew that. If they knew anything and were Bible-believing at all. And if they are Bible-believing, they still know that. That is why the high priest said to Jesus at this so-called trial of his, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am." Now we see God the Father and God the Son in the second chapter, and we see and hear God saying to him, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that begotten does not suggest his being created. He is the first begotten from the dead, and he is the only begotten or unique Son of God, and that speaks of the position that he holds in the Godhead, and there is no angel that can in any wise claim that position. These Jews that this letter is written to needed to hear that, because they had a tendency to exalt angels. And the writer wants them to understand something. There is no angel that can claim the position of God the Son. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And again he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, we are out of time, and we have gotten through one verse. That's okay. We got plenty of time. This is rich stuff, and we'll take it up again, Lord willing, next week. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.